Good morning, and I hope all of you had a wonderful Easter week last week. I heard from many of you that it was a great time to spend with family, and certainly things look different than we had planned a long time ago for Easter, but it was encouraging to see how God was moving in that time. And I heard from a couple of families that it was great to spend time alone, without the busy, without the schedules and the activities, and really take a weekend to reflect as a family the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and the impact that has on our lives. And it's a wonderful week of the year for Christian believers to celebrate. But this week we're going to talk about something that's a follow-up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the ascension of Jesus. It's something we don't talk about often in the church. There's some churches who celebrate this every year. There's many churches who don't celebrate the ascension at all. But take a look at your calendars and see if any of you have May 21st circled for this year. I'm assuming most of you don't. That's Ascension Day. It's 40 days after Easter. And there's many reasons why we don't celebrate Ascension Day, but probably because it falls on a Thursday always after Easter, 40 days after Easter, and it often falls between Mother's Day and Memorial Day, and it just gets caught up and missed. But we don't have to celebrate it on Ascension Day. We can celebrate it today, and that's why we're going to do it. But another reason why we don't celebrate it is often because there's just not much written about the Ascension. There's just a handful of verses that describe the Ascension. Both of them are written by Luke, and there's other references to the Ascension throughout the scriptures as well. But we're going to be reading out of the book of Acts today. And Luke writes about the Ascension at the end of his gospel for about four or five verses, and then he starts his next book, the book of Acts, talking about the Ascension and everything after in the lives of the apostles. But there a lot happened during that time, from the resurrection to the ascension. There's 40 days, as we'll read today, in which Jesus walked with the people as the resurrected Savior. And then the miraculous happened as the believers saw him taken up to heaven to dwell there. And that's where he is today. But if you'd open up in your Bibles, we're going to read that account this morning. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses. But let me just take a moment to pray before we read the scriptures today. Lord, we thank you for this word that we're about to read. We just pray that you would be speaking to us through your Holy Spirit as you do when we read your scripture. And what a gift the Holy Spirit is as we'll be reading today. But I just pray now as we think of you as the crucified Savior, the resurrected Savior, remember you now as the ascended Savior, and what significance that has in our lives today. So speak to us today through this message. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, join along with me now as we read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." A lot is talked about in this season about the empty cross. And that is empty because Jesus died. They wouldn't take a live man down from the cross. And then the empty tomb, because you wouldn't keep a dead person in the tomb, only a live person could come from the tomb. But not much is spoken about the empty earth, because at first sight that might seem like bad news that Jesus is no longer here in the flesh, but it actually means a lot for our faith. But some of you may wonder, what does it matter? I know it matters that Jesus died on the cross. I know it matters that Jesus rose from the dead. But what does it really matter that he ascended into heaven? And that's the question we're going to answer this morning. What the significance is of the ascension and what the ascension means for us today. But the first significant point is this. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was returned to the Father, where he sat at the right hand. Now, God is a triune God. We know that God exists as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit, that the triune God existed from the beginning of time and will exist forever. But the unimaginable happened when Jesus came to earth. When the Father sent the Son, Jesus left the glories of heaven as he humbled himself, as he took on human flesh, and that's what we call Emmanuel at Christmas time, God with us. He lived the earth. He taught. He experienced the whole range of human emotions and experiences. He then went into Jerusalem, as we celebrated on Palm Sunday. He died on the cross, as we remembered on Good Friday, and then rose 3 days later. And then he ascended back to the Father. He was sent by the Father, and he returned to the Father. And he made this well known to his disciples. He told them in John 16, the night before he went to the cross, he said, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." And in those two sentences, he summed up his entire earthly ministry, that he came for us and then returned to the Father. And it was something he longed for. After he rose from the dead and Martha came to see him, we read in John 20, verse 17, "Do not hold on to me," Jesus said to Martha, "for I have not yet returned to the Father." But what's the significance that Jesus ascended and returned to the Father? Well, that he returned to be at the right hand of God. As we read in Acts 1:9, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. He was taken up to sit at the right hand of the Father in authority. And so when he returned to heaven, it wasn't just like before. It was after he had done all he had done on earth. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite scripture verses, actually. When we read about how he humbled himself, and he humbled himself to death to be a servant for us. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the humiliating death on the cross. Then we pick up in verse 9. "Therefore," meaning since he did all those things, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Because of his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus is now Lord of everything. And it's no longer the powers of this world or people of this world or our own personal pursuits or pleasures that become our Lord, but Jesus is ascended to the highest place, that every knee should bow and that he would have the name above all names. That's the importance of the ascension now in our everyday lives, is that the ascension clarifies what the resurrection means for us, that Jesus conquered it all. It also means that Jesus ascended to heaven to be our intercessor and our mediator. Now, the book of Hebrews really boils down to two things, that Jesus is all-sufficient and that he becomes for us everything we had faith in before. So he's now the greatest sacrifice for us. And up until this point, the greatest sacrifice in the Jewish system was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in which the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd sprinkle the blood sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant, where they believe the presence of God dwelled. Now, there's a couple of things that happened there. They had to go through the veil or the curtain that separated people from the Holy of Holies, and they had to go through the high priest with a specific sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that curtain, tore in two to signify that people now had access to God through Jesus. And we no longer need a high priest. We no longer need another sacrifice, but Jesus became the greatest sacrifice and the greatest advocate for us to the Father. The mission of Jesus was to reconcile people to God. And so now we can approach the Father through Jesus, who ascended to the highest place and is seated at his right hand and now becomes our intercessor and our advocate. If you ever wondered why we pray in the name of Jesus, it's because we go to the Father through him as he advocates and intercedes for us. The veil being torn had a lot of significance that Good Friday, and hopefully you had a chance to study that last week. It means that we have that access to God through Jesus, God the Father through Jesus, but it also means that God doesn't dwell in one specific place anymore. So Jesus ascending to heaven also means that he is not limited by time and place. See, if he were still here on earth, it would be remarkable, it would be amazing that a man rose from the dead and was alive for 2,000 years on this earth. But he'd still be walking around somewhere. And that's crazy to think that God, who is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, still reduced and humbled himself to the point of only being in one place at a time. And so Jesus would have a mailing address. Maybe you would have an email address now, or you could send him a postcard if he were still on the earth. But since he ascended to heaven, now we all have access to him and to the Father wherever we may be. But it's not like that for everyone. It's something sometimes we take for granted. And a couple weeks ago, we talked to Donna, who was in Israel, and shared some experiences. And I might have shared this story once before, but I had my own experience in Israel when I was there that reminded me the importance that Jesus is everywhere and no longer bound by time and place. Now, when we came, I'm going to show you a picture that we'll put up under the screen. When we came into Jerusalem, the most breathtaking moment is when we saw the temple. And you can see that here. There's two significant things you see. The gold dome is the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim place of worship. And then also the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, that you can see below. And that's a significant Jewish area. And both of these are important because they believe that God is bound to place. And so they go to these places thinking that just by being there, they are closer to God. And the Western Wall, you see in the picture here that there's many who get as close as possible. They believe that Holy of Holies we just talked about, where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God dwelled, they believe it's still somewhere on the other side of that wall. And this is as close as they can get. And so you can see underneath the people is a line of a different color. It's grease from the foreheads and the hands as people press up to it. And people will put notes or prayers to God in the cracks of the walls, thinking that if they can get closer to God, that surely they will hear him. But that's why we can worship God from our homes, that Jesus ascended to heaven and now is our mediator and our intercessor with the Father. Anywhere we are, anytime we pray, we know that God hears us, and our worship is not bound by time and by place. So the question I want to ask you now, as we think about the importance of Jesus returning to the Father, is this: how would your faith be different if it depended on time and place? And maybe you can think about that question in the opposite way. How is your faith a blessing that it doesn't depend on time and place? But anywhere you are, anytime you pray, Jesus intercedes for you and he mediates for you. That Jesus, that God can be anywhere that you are, and worship is meaningful and significant anytime, anyplace. So think on that a moment, and we'll be back as we talk about the next point of the Ascension. As we continue in our text today, we know that there is a very important reason why Jesus ascended to heaven. Is that after he ascended, Jesus sent to his believers the Holy Spirit. And he talked about this in verses 4 and 5, that they are to wait for the gift that his Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is a great promise for the believers. One, as he said, should not have been a shock to them. He had spoken to them about the Holy Spirit many times in his ministry. In John 14, on the night he was the night before he died on the cross, he told the disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So the Holy Spirit is not a universal gift. It's only those who have placed their faith in Jesus who receive the Holy Spirit. And it's only they who understand the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in Christ, you know what that means. You've experienced the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Life is different now that the Holy Spirit gives you a greater understanding that empowers you, and that you can now see the world through a new lens and a new perspective. But we read in 1 Corinthians that our bodies have become a temple for the Holy Spirit, and now he lives in us. But Jesus went on to tell the disciples in John 16, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor," meaning the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We need the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is why the Ascension is important, because unless Jesus had gone away or gone to heaven, we never would have received the Holy Spirit. It's because he ascended to heaven that he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. Now, we talked about the disciples not always getting it. They're not entirely different than us. Jesus had talked to them about the Holy Spirit and what was to come many times. But now in verse 6, we see again that they misunderstood what he's saying. And so the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now notice the choice of words. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning, are you going to create a kingdom on earth and give it back to the Israelite people? But the kingdom that Jesus is preparing for us is not an earthly kingdom. It's not one that you can find on a map. And yet that's still what the disciples were hoping for. They were hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel to its former glory, that they could overtake the Romans once again, and that Jesus will come back to right all the wrongs of the people who went against them. But Jesus didn't come to establish a physical kingdom. He didn't give us the power of the Holy Spirit for the physical kingdom. See, he isn't making a kingdom for us. He's preparing a kingdom through us. And that's the great truth of the Holy Spirit, is we have the Holy Spirit in our lives to do its greatest work in us and through us. but not around us. And so often we think that Jesus came to make our lives better and to prepare the kingdom, the earthly kingdom around us. But in fact, he is working the greatest work through us. See, one day Jesus will return, and we'll talk about that next. And he will return with all authority to establish his kingdom of peace and righteousness. But in the meantime, he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to equip us, to empower us, to convict us, to give us strength and endurance, to give us peace during trials, and to lead us toward godly living. But perhaps the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit and its greatest work in us is it helps us to become a witness of Jesus to the world. And we'll talk about that in our next point. What I want you to think about right now is this. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've received the Holy Spirit, take a moment to think. How has your life changed because of the Holy Spirit living in you? Take a moment and we'll be right back together. Final point for today, it's important to understand that Jesus left, but only for the purpose of coming back. We read in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." See, it doesn't make sense that Jesus would go and prepare a place for us if he wasn't coming back to get you as well. Now, it's clear that Jesus is coming back, but the question that we've been wrestling with for centuries is, when? Well, we're told this by Jesus in verse 7 today, that he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And many have tried to predict the second coming of Christ over the centuries. Many have tried, many have failed. And about a year ago, I went through a number of books that were written primarily in the 70s. And I just want to show you an example here. This is about 25% of the books I went through, or that I found, that predicted the second coming of Jesus. And all of them said he would come before the year 2001. Now, as far as I know, they're all wrong. I don't think we missed anything. And all of these people had great intentions, their brothers and their sisters in the Lord who love him and can't wait to see him again. But they thought it was important to try to find the time based on the events going on, the world leaders, the cultural climates. And in some of them, it talked about Israel and being invaded by Russia, and then Russia taking over the world and Jesus would come. Others talked about the same thing, where there was going to be a doomsday scenario and there would be one world power that would take over the world in 1972. Now, all of those things came with good intentions, people really wanting to know when Jesus would come back. But it's clear in the text, it's not for us to know the times or the dates. It's only by the Father who said it by his authority. And so we may not know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, but we trust the one who does, God the Father. And there's sometimes, like I said, some good intentions to want to know when Jesus is coming back, to make those predictions. But I believe it also can be a discouragement to believers if it doesn't happen. It can even discredit believers who make those predictions. And if you remember back in 2012, we saw billboards all around the cities, all around the country saying, "Jesus is coming back, May 21st, 2012. That didn't happen. And so what that does is it starts to impede our ability to be good witnesses of Jesus because people think that we are not as reliable in the information we give. Jesus told us specifically it's not for us to know. But I think the underlying point is that we should always be ready for it to happen at any point. And that's where I wonder at times, what benefit would it be for us to know the exact day and the exact hour for him to come back? I think about my childhood growing up, and really I was much older, maybe 10 or 12 years old. And at that point, I was old enough that my parents trusted me and my siblings to be at home all day in the summer. And it was a lot of fun. We would have the ability to play outside, and we lived on some land, play out in the woods. But that was left a chores list for us. And we stayed out of trouble for the most part. Well, I guess I'm in church, so I should tell the truth. We mostly stayed out of trouble, but we always were expected to keep that chore list, to complete that chore list by the time my parents come home. Now, we knew exactly when they were home every day, about 5 o'clock. And so we found all sorts of things to do during the day that would distract us. Cartoons, riding our bikes, eating cereal, whatever it might be. So we started that chore list at 4:45 every day. And what that meant is we didn't do a very good job. The dishes were half cleaned, the lawn was half mowed, and we knew when they were coming back, so we waited till the last minute to do it. And I wonder if that's why Jesus doesn't tell us the day and the hour that he's coming back. Because if we're to be effective witnesses for him, we should always be ready. Our witness doesn't depend on us predicting the day and the time, but living in a way that we are ready at any moment. And that's what Jesus gave to his disciples as he left them here. He said in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, this is consistent with the four Gospels as well, as Jesus gave the marching orders to these disciples that they are to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here to be their witness and to the ends of the earth. And in the other Gospels, you see consistent themes of Jesus telling them, "Now you are my witnesses. You are my hands and my feet. You are my love and my light and the salt of the world. Now, as the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are my representation to the world." And if we live like Jesus could come back at any moment, then we are effective witnesses of him. Now, what we live in now is what we consider the meantime. This is the now but not yet. Jesus is starting his kingdom work through us and then finishing his kingdom work when he returns. But now Jesus gives us a mission. And as we're equipped with the Holy Spirit, we continue to do that work while we wait for him to come back. Now, some of you may have studied the last seven words or the last seven sayings of Jesus. These are the seven different things he said before he died on the cross. And it's things like, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." "You will be with me in paradise," and "It is finished." Now, those seven sayings really spoke to what Jesus came to accomplish in his mission in this world. But the actual last seven words that we see spoken to the disciples here are, "And to the ends of the earth." His last words were marching orders for them and for us. And now we're equipped with the Holy Spirit to do that. And this is essentially the moment that they transition from being disciples or students to apostles or ambassadors and messengers of the Lord. And we have that same mission given to us. But the disciples, now apostles, didn't go and get to work, as we read. They just stood there and stared at the sky. And so the two angels came and said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Essentially, what he's saying is get to work. Get to work. And there's a lot of reasons he might stare up into the sky. For them, they may have thought that Jesus was coming back very soon. And they're looking up saying, okay, Lord, it's been 15 minutes. Anytime now. Maybe they're thinking, now what? We can't do this without Jesus. Well, they'd be blessed with the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're thinking, this just seems like a lot of work. Does he really know what he's asking of us, and can we really do it? And we might look at life's challenges in the same way. We look at the mission that God gave us in the same way. But we know that it's important because the ascension was not a goodbye. And nobody likes a goodbye story. But the ascension from Jesus was really see you soon. Because Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back very soon. Now, we don't know for sure what the last day will be, but we do know for sure that we are living in the last days. Because when Jesus ascended to heaven, that was the beginning of the last days. We don't know how many last days there will be after today, but we know Jesus is coming soon. And that's great hope for all of us. So the question I want to leave you with at this point is, are you living in a way that is ready for the return of Jesus? Are you living believing that he can come back at any moment and that he is coming soon? As we think about the message today and the importance of the ascension, we know that we live with an empty cross because Jesus died and was taken from that cross. More importantly, we live with an empty grave because Jesus rose into new life to conquer death. But now we understand today that it's important that we live with an empty earth. As bleak as that sounds, it means that Jesus left so he could come again and give us the gift of the Holy Spirit in the meantime. But now as we think about the ascension, what it means for us today, we remember that Jesus is reigning as King, that he's active, he's engaged in the world around us and in our lives. That means we can take heart that no matter how difficult or how complicated life may be, that he mediates and intercedes for us and hears our prayers and concerns. We can live boldly with the Holy Spirit as witnesses of the exalted and the ascended King. And we can live with hope that he will return, just as he said, in his own timing. And when he does, there will be no more tears, no pain, no suffering, no evil, and he will establish his kingdom of truth and peace, righteousness and love. And best of all, we get to be with him forever. It's great hope for all of us as Christians to serve a risen and ascended Savior. And so I hope you know now the importance of the ascension of Jesus in your life, but also to remember that he's coming back, and he's coming back very soon. Now, I'm going to close us in prayer in a moment, but I do encourage you, any of you who have prayer requests, any of you who'd like to stay in touch, we do have the ability to send in your prayer requests. Just send it, you'll see at the bottom of the screen here, prayer@mpcommunitychurch.org, and that will go to the team of elders who would love to pray for you, anything that pops up for you. But just close in prayer with me now as we end our service today. We thank you, Lord, for the work in us, for the ways that you bless us with your presence, and the amazing way that you came, that you died, that you rose, and you ascended. And all of those are so important in our life today. So I just pray that we continue to live boldly in your Holy Spirit as we trust you and know you are always there and that you're coming back soon. We pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.